special blessing. I get to hear them right up here real close, and that's good. And we appreciate all these young people joining in our orchestra and add so much to our service. Well, it's time. And I hope that it's your time too as well today. But as I began a few weeks ago, I preached from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 on the quantum leap. And this passage has just been going around in my mind ever since. And so I decided this week we're just going to go ahead and preach from this passage. I trust that God will bless our hearts. But as I was thinking about this subject, it's time, throughout the 2010 baseball season, the slogan, the battle cry of the Texas Rangers baseball team was, "It's time." They even had a theme song that was played during the games throughout the year. The title of the song, "It's Time." The song rose to number 27 on the American Top 40 charts. Now, as the 2011 season approaches, they have a 2010 highlight video, "It's Time," the incredible season of the 2010 American League champion Texas Rangers. It gives you the history of the Texas Rangers baseball team and all the highlights of their 2010 race for the American League pennant. And you can have that for about $15 if you go down to Walmart's. As Brother Robert announced, I'm set to have cataract surgery on my left eye this Wednesday, March the 30th. Appreciate your prayers, but as many of you know, I've been struggling with my vision for quite a while, especially when it comes to reading. And every time I went to see my ophthalmologist, Dr. Koo, he would tell me they weren't quite ready yet. In the meantime, Barbara and both our sisters had their eyes operated on, and both my brothers did, and here I was still struggling to see. But on March the 11th, I went back to Dr. Koo once again, and finally, I heard the words I'd been waiting for. "It's time." And so this Wednesday, I'll have my second surgery done for my left eye. Well, when children hear the words, "It's time," they usually think about one thing. It's time to play. Yeah, our kids here at the church, they don't care about eating. They want to get out there on the playground and play. And women like to use those words too, especially the wives. Except they usually like to add a word. "It's about time," because they're usually finally get something done that they've been nagging us husbands to do for a long time. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, God, through Solomon, had a lot to say about time. So I want us to read this passage this morning and then see what God has to say about the subject, "It's time." The key word, of course, in this passage is time. It is used 30 times in verses 1 through 8. So would you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 this morning. And if you'll stand together with me for the reading of God's word in reverence to his word. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it, and men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. You may be seated. It's time. But as we've read this passage this morning, it becomes very clear that time is only relative as far as it is oriented toward God. And so the first thing we want to consider is, relating to time, it's God's time. In verse 1 of the passage we read this morning, and this is from the New American Standard Bible, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. And so, as we consider the subject of God's time, first of all, I want us to understand that God's time is a secret to us. It's a mystery. Sometimes we see the things that happen in our lives and we are so totally puzzled. We're totally confused because we can't understand why God is doing the things he's doing. There's a lot of debate over God's role in natural tragedies or personal tragedy in individual lives. After the tsunami in Japan, a lot of people are wondering, is God responsible for that? What kind of God is our God anyway? In a Jewish website, Chabad.org, they had this. It said, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is this world so unfair? Please don't tell me we can't understand God's ways. I am sick of hearing that. I want an explanation. And so as we see what is going on in the world, as we sometimes see what we're experiencing in our lives, we're confused, we're puzzled, we're scratching our head, we're wondering what's going on, what is God doing? And so I would like to tell you a little story today about life under the loon. And as we talk about this story, imagine two little mice who lived in a weaver's shop back 100 years ago. And all day long, these two little mice heard the steady hum of the loom, and it filled their lives. Overhead, the shuttle passes back and forth as colors appear and disappear. Ever so often, the loom stops and scissors appear and cut a thread and tie it off. A new spool is loaded on, and a new set of colors starts. What did you do that for? Asked one of the mice. Black is all wrong. Why did he stop that beautiful burgundy? Then off the noise will go again with different colors mingling in on the loom. Black and red, golds and purples, grays and creams, greens. And then it all stops. Thread is cut again and more threads are started in. Pinks and oranges and sunset tints with yellow and burnt umber. Then stop and snip. And off it goes again. And the conversation of these two little mice who live under the loom might go something like this. That looks like a downright mess, says one mouse. Well, the weaver knows what he's doing. What weaver? I don't believe in a weaver. Sure, that machine goes on and on like it always has right from the day you were born. It just keeps tramping along. No one outlasts the loom. It will still be going the day you die. But I don't believe in a weaver. Sure, there's a weaver. What about all the changes? What about the rhythm of the loom? What about the design of the carpet? There can't be a weaver. The whole thing is a shambles. Look at the scraggly ends of tails of the string hanging down everywhere, colors mixing and clashing. Ah, but it will look great from the other side, says the other. There's a time for gold and a time for black, a time for red and a time for browns, a time to cut and a time to tie, a time to tighten and a time to slacken. That's the weaver at work. You may not be able to see him, but each thread is planned and designed by him to create a masterpiece. You have to remember that we live under the loom, and we can't see the whole thing. And even if we could see it, we're so small that we couldn't see it all at once. And sometimes we're like those two little mice living under the loom. We're observers of God working in this universe and in our world and in our lives. And sometimes events and situations and circumstances that come into our lives seem like a chaotic mess. Many believe that God doesn't exist, or that he's not a very good God, or that he's impotent, not a very competent God, and helpless to control history and nature. But Solomon is arguing here that there is a weaver, that there is a God in the universe who has appointed all things and controls all things because he is sovereign. Yes, God's control of time is sovereign. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, our scripture says. The Hebrew word, which is zaman, translated here, appointed, means appointed time or time. And so Solomon in this passage builds his argument upon the word appointed. The events of our lives do not randomly happen by chance. God has a purpose behind them. We just have to learn what that purpose is and submit to his will in our lives. In a March 24th, 2011 issue of USA Today, there was a long article. I won't read the whole thing, but there was a part of it that was a report by Robert P. Jones, who is the CEO of a public religion research institute. He said these words: "It's interesting that most Americans believe in a personal God and that God is in control of everything that happens in the world. But then, resist drawing a straight line from those beliefs to God's direct role or judgment in natural disasters." In other words, most people believe God is God and God is in control. But then when it comes to the tsunami in Japan, or in East Asia a few years ago, or Katrina, the hurricane in New Orleans, then they have trouble believing that God had anything to do with that. In verses 1 through 8, we see Solomon, we see life as Solomon saw it, and I hope life as we are able to see it today. And as we read through that list that Solomon gives us, a time for this and a time for that, it appears chaotic, it appears random, it appears repetitive. Things seem to happen for no particular reason. Illness, death, and disaster that comes our way. But Solomon is saying in these verses that there is a pattern, and that pattern is overseen by God. There is a time for everything. Our scripture says there is an appointed time, and there is nothing that escapes the control of God. God is not one of these gods who wound the world up and then walked off and forgot about it, because God is intimately involved in the affairs of the world and in the life of every person in the world. There are no accidents or chance happenings in God's universe. And so I have to come to the realization that I am not in control of my life. God is. There on December 30th of 08, the Family Circus comic strip. Now, you may not read comic strips, but anyway, in this comic strip, there's a father and a mother, a grandmother, and Dolly's brother. And Dolly was drawing a picture with her crayons. Her grandmother passed by and asked, "What are you drawing?" Dolly replied, "I don't know. I'll decide after I'm finished. Well, that's the attitude of a majority of people in the world today. They think that they control their own destiny. They're going to determine what they're going to be. They're going to determine what is going to be the outcome of their lives. But Solomon tells us that unlike William Ernest Henley's famous poem, Invictus, which ends like this, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And yes, a lot of people in the world think they control their life and their destiny. But you and I know differently. We serve an omnipotent, all-powerful God who is loving, yes, but He is in control because He is Solomon. And so Solomon says here, you are absolutely not the master of your fate or the captain of your soul. You can't even control what happens to you and around you. So God is sovereign and God is in control. The third thing I see about God's time is that God's time has seasons. In the King James Version, verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season." And I think it might be good just to go back and quickly read this list again. The seasons of life. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. The seasons of life. And as we read through that, we can see that there are good times and there are bad times. And no road is ever smooth or totally bumpy. I can remember when I was growing up, we lived 13 miles out north of the little town of Aspermont out in West Texas and had a dirt road all the way into town. And in the summertime, in the dry weather, those dirt roads would get bumpy. We called them rub board roads. And as you went over in that old 39 Chevrolet, you know, and the road was bumpy. It was not smooth. And that's life. That's what Solomon is telling us here. There's good and there's bad in life. We need to get ready because God is in control of it all. He's the weaver. He's bringing the threads into our life that will produce the final masterpiece that He wants to produce for us. As many of you know, there Barbara's been teaching along with a few others who help him. Sewing classes up here at the church on Wednesdays. And one Wednesday night, we came up here for prayer meeting. Barbara had been up here all day and so forth. And there were a couple of the girls, I think it was Shauna and Harmony, back in the water fountain room. And I asked them, "How did the sewing go today?" And I hope Shauna doesn't mind me using this, telling this. But she said, "I spent all day tearing out." And so I said, "Well, that's scriptural." And then I read for them Ecclesiastes 3:7. There's a time to tear and a time to sow. And so sometimes, and I will tell you this, Barbara's been sewing for 60 plus years. But I can tell you, she still tears out. Sewing is like that. But you have the good and the bad. The tearing out time, but you have the sewing time in you. The final result, the masterpiece, is a piece of clothing that you can wear and be proud of. In these verses, 1 through 8, talking about all the seasons, you notice that they're all opposites. A time to love and a time to hate, a time to be born, a time to die, and so on. And so, life is seasonal. We can't always expect the road to be smooth and easy and without problems and complications. There's spring, there's fall, there's summer, there's winter. And they follow one right after another. And so it is with the seasons of life. If things are going great for you right now, say, praise the Lord, I thank you. But know this, that difficulties may come, and you need to be ready and prepared. In verse 1b there, it says, a time for every purpose under heaven in the New King James Version. God has a purpose in every season of our lives. God has lessons that He wants to teach us in each of these seasons, whether it's good times through the good times or whether it's through the bad times. We need to be learning and understanding that there is a weaver, there is a God who is working out and molding in our lives. God would be saying to us, you're in a certain season of your life. I'm going to use this season to teach you and to mold you. Then we'll move on to another season of your life and teach you another lesson. That's the reason it's so important for me to acknowledge that the seasons of my life are according to God's time. So I can begin to learn how to live in the ebb and flow of God's timing in my life. Sometimes it's the ordinary tides of life coming in and going out. And we can enjoy those times. But sometimes there's a tsunami that comes into our lives and just totally overwhelms us, turns us upside down, and we get confused and wonder, God, I thought you loved me. But we need to remember, these are times that God has a purpose. And God wants to teach you. And so, God's time is surprising. Because, you see, we always think we're ready, don't we? But truth is, we're not always ready. Verses 2 through 8 shows the wide variety of seasons that God can send into our lives. And know this, that we have a very creative God, and there's no way that I can ever know or understand His ways. He is God. He is infinite. I'm just a finite creature. And just about the time I think that I've got God figured out, He messes me up. He takes me into another season, and He surprises me with another of His various ways of getting my attention and working in my life. So, expect change. Your life is not going necessarily going to go the way you've got it planned out. There's evidence all around us of change. Yesterday was 80-something degree, good sweating weather. And today, we came, it was in the 40s. Wow. Change comes. The seasons of life are the same. We never know what God has planned for us just around the next corner. Chuck Swindoll, pastor now of the senior moment, Stonebriar Church up in Frisco. Okay, thank you. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of a bird named Chippy. Chippy the parakeet. He never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage singing. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. His problem began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. She stuck the nozzle into the cage to suck up the seeds and feathers at the bottom of the cage. Then the phone rang, and she instinctively turned to pick it up. She had barely said hello when she heard swish. Chippy got sucked in. She gasped, let the phone drop, and snapped off the vacuum. With her heart in her mouth, she unzipped the bag. There was Chippy, alive, but stunned and covered with black dust. She grabbed him and rushed to the tub in the bathroom, turned on the faucet full blast, and held Chippy under a torrent of ice cold water, power washing him clean. Then she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She snatched up their hair dryer and blasted the wet, shivering little bird with hot air. Chuck Swindoll closed his story with these words: "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore." Maybe you feel like Chippy sometimes. God has thrown some surprises, some tsunamis your way, and you're feeling a little stunned by it all. But you still need to be ready for God's next surprise in your life. God and His time is always right. Well, I'm out of time, but I'm going to keep on going anyway. Point number two, it's our time. And very quickly, it's our time, first of all, to experience the big picture. In verse 9 of our passage this morning, Solomon said, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors?" Solomon here is talking about the ups and downs of life that he's mentioned in verses 1 through 8. And he asked this question, what profit is there? What's the point to everything? And then in verse 11, he proceeds to answer his own question. First of all, we need to experience the big picture because there is a big picture and each piece fits in its proper place. In verse 11, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." Solomon is not saying that everything is beautiful in itself, but in its time. When we experience bad things in our lives, it becomes beautiful when we understand that this is God working in our lives to accomplish a specific purpose in our lives, to mold us and make us. Bad things happen to Christian and non-Christian alike, contrary to what the prosperity gospel preachers tell you. But what Solomon is saying here is that there is a big picture and each event has its place in that picture. And what God is doing and creating is creating something beautiful. And sometimes when we look back at the events of our lives, we get glimpses of God's grand design. You know the old saying, hindsight is better than foresight. And sometimes as we're looking ahead to the future, it looks bleak, it looks dark. We can't understand it. It's a total puzzle. But then after the fact, we look back and see what God has done in our lives. And then we can understand maybe just a little bit, get a few glimpses of God's grand design that He's working out in our lives. Number two, Solomon says that we, all of us, know instinctively that there is a big picture. Verse 11, "He has put eternity in their hearts." Now, we've got two chihuahuas at our house, Q and Mei Mei. And Q and Mei Mei aren't sitting around every day wondering why things happen to them, or why they're here, or what their purpose is in life. But I believe that every human being has eternity placed in their hearts. And whether they admit it or not, they know instinctively that there is more to life than all of this that we see. That there is another world, heaven and hell. And we're going to spend eternity in one of those places. There's a big picture because God has put eternity in our hearts. And then number three, Solomon answered his question by saying we can't see the big picture in this life. Verse 11, "Yet they," and this is a quotation from the NIV, which I typically don't use, but I think this brings it out. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. They can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We don't have the answers. Life is often puzzling. And so, like Solomon, God wants us to set out on a search to find the answers. I hope it doesn't take us as long as it took Solomon to come to the right conclusions, the right answers. But God's great goal in our lives, in your life and mine, is that we get to know Him. Because God has the answers. And as we come into an intimate relationship and knowledge of our God, and as we walk by faith step by step every day, that God will unfold His perfect will for our lives. It's our time not only to experience the big picture, but it's also our time to enjoy life. Look at verses 12 and 13. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And so what Solomon is saying is here is that we need to enjoy life. We need to be able even to enjoy the bad times. Because we know that God is in it. For Christians, for God's people, when we have that faith anchored in Him, and we know that He's going to work it all out, then we can enjoy life. And that first verse, verse 1b, in the New King James Version, it says, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. The meaning of that Hebrew word means a time for every purpose, matter, event, activity under heaven. In other words, that's the translation of several different versions of the Bible. But in my Hebrew lexicon, this word means that in which one takes delight. And so every purpose, every matter, every event, every circumstance of our life should be and must become in the life of God's children that in which I take delight. That's what the original Hebrew word means. So every matter or event that God sends into my life is there for me to enjoy. Not just the bad times, not just the good times, but also the bad. The only way we can do that is to put our complete trust in God, knowing that His time and His timing is always right. Seasons change. Day changes into night and people change. And yes, change happens every moment of every day. But there is one who never changes. The scripture says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the thing that we can count on. We know, we believe that the record of God's word, who God is, what He has done, that He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us, to save us from our sins, to give us eternal life, that we can have Him working daily. And the one who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last of all, it's our time to experience the big picture. It's our time to enjoy life. But it's also our time to exhibit fear of God. Verse 14, Solomon said, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. And as we read this verse, I think, first of all, we need to understand we need humility. Fear of God comes from a humble heart. A prideful heart is going to shake his fist in the face of God and say, I'll do it my way. But God's children, God's people, will have a humble heart. And the whole point of all these ups and downs of life, the good and the bad of life, is so that we can see that we're not as wonderful as we thought we were. When events overwhelm us, we instinctively want to cry out to God. The whole purpose of the events of life is to bring men and women into a right relationship with God. And so we need to be humble, fear God, and then we need to trust Him. And our scripture I'm not going to trust my memory. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. See, that's the key. That's what Solomon is telling us here. God has the answers. God is in control. And so you and I, Christians all around the world, we're like one of those mice on the half-finished rug on the loom. We can see why some of the colors are there, but we can't see the full design yet. It's only in heaven that we will get to see the full design, God's grand design of my life, and understand fully why there are all the colors and shades that make up our lives. Yet while we're here, we need to remember that there is a weaver. And because of Jesus, he cares for us with his infinite love. And everything he does in your life and my life is to produce in you the fruits of righteousness so that you can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. You say, he's faithful. What he's doing in your life is for your good, not to hurt you, but to help you, to mold you, to produce in you his plan and his purpose. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. That's what we need to do today. Through the good times and the bad times. And yesterday at the Half Price bookstore, I found another copy of Lasagna Gardening, and I was able to gloat to Linda Townsend, you know, because she had called and they told her they didn't have one. But anyway, one of the books that I bought there yesterday was a thick book. The title of it was Martyrs of China. And of course, when I saw the China, that attracted me. And after I got home and opened the book, I found the section where it was telling about Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee, one of the great servants of God in China. And he had, through his life and ministry, endured many persecutions. I don't have time to tell about all of them, but God used him greatly. He was already in Hong Kong. He could have been free, but he said, no, my people are back in China. And so Watchman Nee went back into China. Ultimately, he was arrested up in North China in Harbin. And he was sentenced to 15 years in prison, but 15 years passed and they still didn't release him. 20 years came and he still didn't release him. And finally, he died there in prison. He had the opportunity for immediate release anytime that he would just recant. But he refused because he said, my God is faithful. I will believe him. I will trust him no matter what comes. And I pray that all of us can have that same kind of heart. One of his last notes that he wrote to a friend was talking about how the love of God and the faithfulness of God, how precious it was to him. He could see beyond all of the present circumstances to know the ultimate goal that God is leading us toward. And I pray that in your life today, if there are things you need to get right, if there are decisions you need to make, whether to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, or as a Christian to make other decisions and commitments of your life, I hope you'll know that today it's time. It's time. As Richard comes now to lead us in our hymn of invitation, he's changed his mind. 442, okay. Turn with us to hymn number 442 and stand together with us as we sing.
number 442, I know,
I have believed.